Chapter 17. "Here is your little pupil, Carol," said Mrs. Garnier, conducting the girl into the cheery living room. In a wheel couch close to the wide bay window where the sun streamed in, Carol saw a little face with two big shining eyes and a mass of golden curls. A little white hand was held out timidly to greet her. "Come, Vera, what do you say to your teacher? You were just longing to see her, and now you can't speak?" A smile dawned on the child's face, but no words would come. "I will leave you together. Here is the reader, an exercise book, and two pencils. If you need anything else, call me. I'm going upstairs to bathe the baby. How thankful I am to leave my little girl in good hands." When Mrs. Garnier had gone, Carol looked round the room of her old home. The wallpaper was the same. The piano was in its accustomed place. Through the window she recognized the familiar shape of the old pear tree, its bare black branches making a pattern against the clear blue sky. Her glance returned to the child, who was watching her curiously. "Do you know any letters?" she asked with a capable air, suited to her new role. "I know V because it is the first letter of my name, and I know A because it's a V turned upside down, with a waistband on," replied Vera, her shyness evaporating. "Well, we are going to learn the letter that follows A. It is B, and stands for baby, box, and ball. Tell me another word beginning with B." Vera thought hard, then, "Biscuit," she exclaimed triumphantly. "Mommy will give me one when I have worked well. Teach me another letter. I want to be able to read very soon. Here is C. It is a little hunchback. And H is easy. What begins with H?" "That's heart," cried Vera. "I know a song about the heart. You'd like me to sing it to you?" And without waiting for permission, she sang in sweet, clear tones, "I have given my little heart to Jesus, the good Savior." Carol had to persuade her to return to the alphabet. Then followed a writing lesson, and one on counting chiefly from a picture book. But the child grew very tired and begged for a story. "I haven't a single idea for once," said Carol. "At least, none that you would understand." "Oh, well, tell me the story of the Good Shepherd. That's the one I like best." "You ought to tell it to me, since you know it." "No, you tell it. I am too little." "Which book is the story in?" "In the Bible," said Vera in surprise. "Haven't you one?" "Yes, of course I have one," said Carol, somewhat annoyed. "I'll read up the story of the shepherd and tell it to you another time. Today it will be the story of Little Red Riding Hood." Little Vera listened with rapt attention. Fear and surprise showed in her expressive eyes. "Your story is nice, but it made me afraid," she said when Carol ended. "Is it true?" "No, it is a fairy tale." "The Bible stories are all true, you know. Once the Lord Jesus cured a little girl. She was worse than me, and he made her able to walk. Daddy says that the Lord Jesus will cure me soon. But he wants to teach me to be patient. It's hard, you know." And with a big sigh, the child lay back wearily on her pillows. "Listen, Vera," said Carol, very quickly to hide her emotion. "Next time we'll play lotto, and I will tell you all you want. Don't forget your letters and practice writing those you learned today. If you work well, you'll be able to read in 3 months." Carol went home then, and during the whole week she seemed to see the little face with its big blue eyes and hear the pleading voice, "Say, will you tell me the story of the Good Shepherd?" She did not feel quite satisfied with herself. Vera wanted something else from her, something she could not give her. Carol climbed slowly up to the fourth floor of the old yellow house. Instead of starting her work at once, as was her custom, she sat on her bed, pondering. Reluctantly, she began to rummage in a drawer for the little black book the strange gentleman had given her. She must certainly find that story of the shepherd. At last she put her hand on it. Then she settled down and turned over the thin pages of small print. In school hours, she had often managed to secretly finish a forgotten exercise during the Bible lessons, which had never interested her, and did not seem to mean much to the teacher either. She had no idea where to look for Vera's story. Her eyes lighted on these words, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Could this be the desired story? She continued to read attentively. Jesus, born in a stable, but acclaimed by the angels in the adoration of the shepherds, began to seem real to her. This wonderful child increased in wisdom and stature. At the age of 12, he is capable of questioning the professors in the temple and astonishing them by his answers. He resists temptation. He cures men of the most terrible illnesses. He teaches with authority. He is interested in humble fishermen whose nets he fills in a miraculous way. He mixes with the most despised people and does not mind eating with them. But instead of being full of admiration for him, men, on the contrary, try to take him in some fault in order to get him condemned by authority. What will he do? Venge himself on his enemies? He certainly has power to do this. Still, he continues preaching to the crowds who reject him. Carol does not understand all she reads, though one text strikes her forcibly, "Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." She had never before noticed such injunctions. And then she wondered how it was said that Christ should be loved and understood by a Roman centurion and a poor sinful woman. Yet the cultured and religious folk despised his wisdom and his kindness. Carol was so engrossed in her reading that time passed unnoticed, and the turning of a key in the lock made her jump. Instinctively, she hid the New Testament under her pillow as Mrs. Demierre came in. "What, Carol, what's the matter with you this evening? Haven't you got supper ready? Have you so much homework that you've done nothing toward it?" "I didn't realize the time. I'm sorry. I'll be ever so quick getting it ready," cried the girl, springing to her feet. "I've just come from the hospital," said her mother. Seating herself on a kitchen stool, "Patrick starts to get up next week. The doctor is pleased with his last x-ray. What a long time it's been. I don't know how I'll manage to pay the hospital fees." "I'll help you, Mother. Do you know, I've given my first lesson today to Dr. Garnier's little girl. Going to try and find some more pupils." Mrs. Demierre smiled tenderly. "My little girl, I want your first earnings to be for yourself. You need a new dress, you grow so fast." "This one can be let down again," said Carol. "What I need more is a Latin dictionary, but I'll try to get one secondhand from a girl who is going to take a different course. So you see, I can put nearly all I earn into the housekeeping. This escapade has cost us dear, but it seems to me that Patrick has learned a lesson. He seems much improved since his illness. Would you believe it? I found him beginning to study. I can't get over it. John takes the trouble to bring in the lessons each day." "Patrick studious? I can hardly believe it," laughed Carol. "He never lacked the ability. For months now, he could never settle to his work and did not seem to care a bit. And woe betide me if I dared to even remark on it. I'm sometimes rather sharp, I confess." Mrs. Demierre looked thoughtfully at her daughter. How much she resembled her father. The likeness struck her painfully. Carol had the same high forehead, slightly obstinate expression, dark gray eyes, and somewhat ironical smile. But this evening there was something different. A softer light in the serious eyes fastened on her mother. "You know, Carol," and her mother sighed as she spoke, "I telephoned to that director who offered your father a job in America. I asked him if my husband had changed his address, as we had received no reply to the telegram. I was told that he had left that place and gone to the Congo, leaving no trace. In any case, he has completely abandoned us," said Carol in a hard tone. "Wherever he is matters very little now. I detest him, and I hope he'll be paid out." She had scarcely uttered these words when a sentence flashed into her mind. "Love your enemies, pray for those who do you harm." That was what Jesus Christ said. Did he really mean it? How could she love the one who had made them suffer so cruelly? It was impossible. She got up and hurriedly cleared the table. Her mother went to bed. All was quiet in the little room, but she could not concentrate on her postponed homework. She drew the little black book from its hiding place. This evening she was too tired, but tomorrow she could continue reading to see if Christ had indeed done what he had said.